Lamar comes with the last truth offering to you. I'm not going to spend time explaining the chart again tonight. Suffice to say that above the blue line, we have a panoramic view of these five wonderful offerings that all point to the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. And tonight, we are to consider the sin offering. And then tomorrow night, we will be looking at this wonderful offering, the trespass offering. And I'm sure that all of you will agree, when you have finished looking at the trespass offering, that you will never be able to repay the debt of love that you owe to the person of the Lord Jesus. And then on Saturday night, don't forget the ordinance of the red heifer in Numbers 19, and it extends right along the bottom of the chart here. And on Saturday night, at the Lord will, we will be speaking a little about that. Now tonight I'm going to speak upon the sin offering. And you will notice that there are four classes of sin offerings. There is a sin offering for the anointed priest, for the whole congregation, for one of the common people, or for a ruler. And in every case you will see that it was without blemish. A young bullock without blemish, a bullock without blemish, the kid of the goats a female without blemish, or a lamb a female without blemish, or a kid of the goats without blemish, a male. So you will keep your eye upon that during the meeting and remember that there are four classes of sin offerings. And then we shall see what was done with the blood. The blood of the young bullock and the blood of this bullock. There was something done very differently with that blood than with the blood of these animals here. And we will see the reason. And then the fat of these animals. What was done with the fat? And then the flesh. And then the ashes. We will be able to follow this section of the chart tonight, and I trust that God will write the solemn message which is enclosed in it upon the hearts of everyone, both saved and unsaved. Now, shall we read then a little about the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4? Now, verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. His hand, or lean his hand upon the head of the bullock, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You can easily see that the priest was to do three things with the blood of this young bullock. First of all, he was to carry it past the burnt offering and past the laver until he came to the sanctuary, to the holy place. And there he went right into the holy place, and he walked right up past the golden altar of incense, where the sweet incense was ever burning, and he sprinkled with his finger seven times before the veil that separated between the holy place and the holiest of all. And then he put some of the blood upon the four horns of the golden altar of incense. And then he carried his basin of blood out to the altar again, and he poured the remainder at the base of the altar. So we see the blood in the case of this bullock placed in three places. Then verse 8, and he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And verse 10 tells us,
as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Here we can see what happened to the fat of this young bullock. The fat was carried up and burned upon the blazing altar. The fat of the animal upon the blazing altar, the blood of the animal sprinkled in three places. Now, verse 11. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs, and his inwards and his gums, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood of fire, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. The place of the ashes was the place that witnessed to the acceptance of the sacrifice. And those ashes of the burnt offering and the peace offering, they were borne out to that clean place, and that was the place where the flesh of this bullock was burned outside the gate. Now similarly, from verse 13 to verse 21, we have the sin of the whole congregation. And in their case, a young bullock is brought and offered. Now, let us look at verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or of a sin when any of sin come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goat, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. Notice in this case, the blood is not carried into the sanctuary. It is not placed before the veil, nor sprinkled on the golden altar of incense. And you might say, why? Well, I hope that I'll be able to show you the reason in a little while. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning a sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Then verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or of a sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for a sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And then similarly, the blood is taken and poured out at the bottom of the altar and sprinkled upon the horns of the brazen altar. The blood is not carried into the sanctuary, nor sprinkled upon the golden altar of the incense. Now, look down please to verse 7 of the next chapter. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves, or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And then we have the sprinkling of their blood at the altar in like manner. Verse 11. And if he be not able to bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Now you might wonder how the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, why it was brought in here as a sin offering. Now verse 13 finishes the section about the sin offering. It begins at chapter 4:1, and it ends at 5:13, and then from there on we have the trespass offering that we will be considering, if the Lord will, tomorrow night. Now let us look, please, at the law of this offering, chapter 6, Verse 25. This is the law of the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is killed. Shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord? It is most holy. The priest that offereth for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation.
I used to wonder, I have said in one place that the sin offering was carried outside the tent, and holy burned with fire. And then in another place we read of them eating the sin offering. How could it be? What sin offerings were burned outside the tent, and what sin offerings were eaten, and what does it mean?
Now, verse 28. The earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the meals among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle, that is, into the congregation or the tent of the meeting to make the atonement, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. So there we learn that the blood of an animal that was carried inside to the sanctuary and sprinkled before the veil or upon the golden altar of incense, that body would burn outside the gate. But the other animals for the sin offering, whose blood was simply shed and sprinkled at the brazen altar, they were eaten by the priest. They ate the sin offering. I think we'd like to read a few verses to elucidate this in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 10. For the law of having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law that we have been reading was a shadow, and as well as that, it wasn't even a very image, because the veil still stood, and the blood has been carried further than the veil out inside heaven itself through the death of the Lord Jesus. Now listen to verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls or of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice, that is the peace offering. The peace offering is always referred to as a sacrifice. The peace offering and the offering, sacrifice and offering, that's the meal offering. The peace offering and the meal offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Here we have one that supersedes all these offerings in which the Lord had no lasting pleasure. Now verse 11, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. I believe that the comma should be after sins. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. That doesn't mean he's never going to rise up again, but it means this, that he'll never rise again to put away sin. He has done it once for all. And he sat down in perpetuity in the completion of the mighty sacrifice which he offered on Calvary's tree. Blessed be his name. Hebrews chapter 13 then, for the last reading. Verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Just exactly what I've been pointing out. The body is burned without the tent of the animal whose blood is carried inside. Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the tent, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but to seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer,
the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these remarkable portions of the Word of God tonight. Now I don't have an offering that should touch our hearts more than a consideration of the sin offering. It brings before us the Lord Jesus as the one who was made sin for us. It's not so much the Lord Jesus Christ offering Himself in His devotion and absolute love to the Father, as we saw in the burnt offering. Neither is it the Lord offering Himself to bring us into peace and union and eternal fellowship, but it's the Lord Jesus bearing our sins. Over it I have written 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's the Lord Jesus bearing the awful judgment on account of sin. Now both these offerings, the sin and trespass offering, they are inseparably linked together. And I know that it's very difficult to understand fully the separation that we make in them, because they seem to be woven together, and both of them are sin offerings. But in reading down Leviticus chapter 4 to 5:13, I believe that in the sin offering, it's more the person of the sinner that is brought before us. We read of these different persons that sin, but we don't read so much of what they did, the character of their sin. And so it was really sin in the person in these portions. Sin in our nature. In other words, sin's root dealt with. I'm a sinner, and that causes me to sin. And as far as God is concerned, I'm under a liability because I enter the world a sinner, and there is sin in my nature. So in the sin offering, it has more to do with the person of the sinner. In the trespass offering, as we shall see tomorrow night, it is more to do with the practice of sin. And there in chapter 6, we learn some of the practices violently taking away a property and finding something that was lost and lying about it, and other sins that are sins of practice. And so in the trespass offering, it's the sin of practice, but in this offering, it's more the sin of our nature. Sin's root and sin's fruit. And remember, we were responsible to God for both of these. And the Lord Jesus has accepted all our liabilities and became answerable, not only for what I have practiced, but for what I was by nature. And upon the tree of shame, He became answerable to God for everything, and paid the mighty debt in order that He might be saved eternally. Now I want to speak a word particularly about this sin offering. And there are two or three things that I think I ought to say about the sin offering in contrast to these other offerings that we have already looked at. I did point out, but I want to point out again, that the sin offering and these other offerings, they were burned as to the body of the animal in two very different places. In these offerings here, we see them burned upon a brazen altar. It stood right inside the door of the court. When they entered through the gate, the first thing that they met was the brazen altar, or the copper altar of incense, where the burnt offerings were offered. And this burning, this word for burning, it means to burn as incense. And it ascended up as a sweet savor of rest to Jehovah. But in the sin offering that we are to consider tonight, we have the bodies of certain beasts carried right outside the camp. That is, they were slain at the brazen altar, and the blood was caught in a basin. But then the animal was carried right through the gate, right outside, to the place where the ashes were strewn, and there that animal was burned. But the word for burning there is a very strong word. It means under the unsparing judgment of God. And that animal outside, it was under judgment, and it's a type of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, who at one time, at the same time on the cross, He was ascending up as a sweet savor to God, but at the same time, He was clad in abandonment my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God smote his beloved son that we might be saved. And so we see these animals burn outside the gate. Another thing I pointed out, but I feel I must do it again, is this. The family offerer came here. He came because he was out of communion with God. His sin is the cause of him coming with these offerings. He has trespassed, he has sinned, and he goes away to his flock, and he brings an animal, and he brings it to the door of the tabernacle, and there he leans upon that animal, and it simply means this, that all that I have committed is now transferred from me, and this animal is to be treated as I ought to be treated. In other words, this animal becomes my substitute. And so he leaned upon the head of his offering. That's really what took place when you and I were saved. We came, only before God, I'm a sinner by nature and by practice, and I leaned my all, my eternal blessing, upon the head of the one that bore it all on Calvary's dark and shameful tree. And we saw that he was our substitute, and that God treated him as we ought to have been treated throughout eternity. The laying out of the hand of the burnt offering is different. The man there, when he lays his hand upon that offering, he realizes, I am accepted in all the acceptability of this animal. God has accepted it, and he accepts me in it. And all the perfections of that work accomplished by the Lord Jesus are now mine. It's a grand thing to lay your hand upon him and see, he died for me. But it's a blessed thing to see that all that he is in himself is made over to me, and I am accepted in the Beloved One. Our eternal acceptance before God in the person of Christ. Now I want to point out here once again, and you will have observed, that there are four different grades of this sin offering. This for a ruler ought to be here, third in the list. It shows one of the imperfections of the speaker, that in drawing up this list I made a mistake here. It shows that we're all fallible, and we must admit it. Some people would hardly ever admit they were wrong, but I want to admit that I was wrong in drawing this up, because the anointed priest, the congregation, and then the ruler should be here, and then the common people last of all. But what I want to point out is this, that there are four grades of this animal, four grades of this offering. And you can see by looking at it, that this anointed priest, he comes with the biggest animal. He comes with the young bullock without blemish. And then you can see that the whole congregation, having sinned, they come with a bullock. The elders of the congregation, they come with a bullock. And then you can see that a ruler, that he comes with less of an animal, less in value than the anointed priest. He comes with a kid of the goats, a male. And then when we come to the common people, they come with even less than the ruler. They come with a kid of the goats, a female, or a lamb, a female without blemish. Or as I read and haven't room to put it on the chart, if they be too poor to come with a lamb, then they could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And if there was anyone in the congregation that had sinned and wasn't able even to reach to the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons, he could come with the tenth part of an ephah of flour. He could get the tenth part of an ephah of flour, and he could come and present that as his sin offering. So here we have the various grades of a sin offering. Now let me say this, that whether it's the bullock, or the young bullock, or the kid, or the lamb, or the kid of the goats, or the turtle doves, or the pigeons, or the tenth part of an ephah of flour, every one of those speak of the Lord Jesus. Every single one of them. And without the death of the Lord Jesus, and without his sin-atoning sacrifice, no one could ever be saved. Every one of those animals, they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they point forward to the Lord Jesus. And if the anointed priest, or the congregation, or the common people, or the ruler, if their sin which they have committed that has come to their knowledge is to be forgiven, it must be on the grounds of sacrifice, on the grounds of the blood alone. Without shedding of blood is no forgiveness. And we can learn this, that it matters not who he is, whether he's a priest, or whether one of the common people, or whether a ruler, a father of a family, a head of a tribe. This ruler here is the head of a tribe. He's a prince, the head of a family. Whether it's the head of a family or just one of the common people, everyone that is going to have his sins forgiven, he must be forgiven on the grounds of the precious blood, on the grounds of the death of the Lord Jesus as represented in these various animals that we have read about here. I hope everyone here has been to Christ and has accepted him as his Savior. There's no other way to get to heaven. Without blood is no forgiveness. Now you say to me, what does it mean, so many grades of the animal? Well, there are two very solemn lessons that we can learn here tonight. First, a lesson that we can learn by the people of God. And then we can learn a lesson for those who are not saved in our gathering. The anointed priest is a man who has trodden the holy courts of God. He has handled the holy things of God. He has dwelt in the sanctuary. He has been where the common people have never been. He has been right inside the holy place, and he has seen the candle burning, and he has seen the table of the showbread, and he has also stood before the golden altar of incense that no one ever saw, only an anointed priest. The anointed priest was a man, therefore, that had great privileges. His light was the highest. His knowledge was the highest. And what he understood about the things of God was much greater than the common people. The anointed priest is a man of high responsibility. And then when he sinned, it affected the whole congregation. The whole congregation were affected by the sin of this anointed priest. And we see the elders of the land coming to have their sin expiated. Then we can see that the sin of a ruler is not as grievous as the sin of a priest. He hasn't the same ability. He hasn't been in the sanctuary like the priest. He hasn't the understanding of the things of God like the priest. And he can come with his kid of the goats. And then we can see that the common people, they haven't got near the opportunities that the anointed priest or the ruler has had. And so we see the diminishing character of their apprehension of that that speaks of Christ. Now here's the solemn lesson, that sin in an anointed priest is more solemn than sin in one of the common people. Sin is always sin, and God hates it. But sin is greatness when it is found on those who have the greatest light. And it's a very solemn thing when an anointed priest sins. I want to put it like this. If one of the common people out in the world that professes the name of the Lord Jesus but has never known what it is to be in the sanctuary. And there are many of the Lord's people, and they have never been or known what it is to be in the sanctuary. That is, they have never known what it is to publicly stand before the golden altar and offer up praises and lead the people of God in praise. Those of us who are in the assembly, it is our privilege to move in the light of the golden lampstand, and it is our privilege to eat that which speaks of Christ represented in the table with the 12 loaves upon it. And it is our privilege to stand right before that golden altar and to pour out praises and to use the name of the Lord Jesus and present to the Father our praises as a holy priesthood in the holy place. The anointed priest, what a solemn thing when sin is found there. It's more dreadful than sin to be found among the common people out in the world that have never been taught the truth of God and that don't know the half of what we know. The Lord expects high holy living from those who are anointed priests. And the world expects it as well. They expect that we will be higher in our morals, higher in our ways of working, higher in our business, and higher standard of godliness than anyone else on the countryside. And you know, when one anointed priest sins, it brings the whole assembly into disgrace. The whole congregation is brought into disgrace. I know places, and the door is practically shut as far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, because of the sin of an anointed priest. The sin of an anointed priest. When I read this portion of God's Word, I always say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. You know, there's not one of us at home yet. We all have made a good start, and we have gone on for a while, but we'll never be safe until we're inside the veil. We're in danger every day of being overtaken, and sin in one of us who have taken such a position as we have taken is more aggravated and more dreadful than the sin of one of the common people. So that's the first lesson we can learn as far as the people of God is concerned, that the sin of a priest is more than the sin.
Now here's the lesson for the unsaved who may be here. And there may be some unsaved here. Here's the lesson for you. If you have got light that the common people haven't got, God will require it of you. Do you know that the deepest place in hell is not going to be the place consigned to the drunkard and the immoral man and that thief and that wretch that has blasphemed the name of God? He certainly will sink low into hell, but the lowest place in hell is going to be assigned to those that were lifted the highest with privilege. Those who have sat under the gospel have had a mother to pray for them and a father to pray for them, and have known the Bible from their earliest days, and maybe pass away in a bedroom with the scripture hanging above their bed, and they have known the way of salvation from the very beginning, their hell will be the deepest. I tell you, it will be a solemn thing to leave Garner Villa with all its light and privilege and blessing and go down into a sinner's hell for all eternity. The higher up you go and the more meetings you attend and the more opportunities that God gives you to be saved, if you're not saved, it's going to bring you deeper down into the eternal fire. It'll be an awful thing to go to hell. Many a time I think there are people in hell tonight and they never knew the gospel. Never knew. Those men in Sodom, they are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Jesus said, if they had heard the preaching that Bethsaida and Chorazin had heard, they would have remained until this day. But they are in hell tonight. But think of a person going to hell and waking up in it and realizing, I need never have come here. I heard about the great sin offering, and I knew that by his blood, a sinner like me, that I could be saved for eternity. But I spurned it, and I neglected it, and I died without the sin offering. The man who doesn't get the sin offering and realize that he suffered for me without the gate and was burned without the gate under the judgment of God, that man is going to be burned himself. You'll either realize that the Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God in your place on Calvary and died that you might live, or else God will put you under that judgment and you will bear it by countless ages rolled of course. I hope that no one here will ever be burned in the lake of fire. It's either getting to see that he went out and suffered without the gate for me, or else you'll go right outside of the presence of God into outer darkness for all eternity. I want you to notice another thing about this, and it's a very precious thing. When the anointed priest has sinned, he goes out yonder to the flock, or out to the herd, and he picks out a young bullock. He chooses a young bullock in the full strength and perfection of its life, and it's without a blemish. It represents the Lord Jesus. And he brings that bullock from the green pastures where it has been grazing in peace, and he leads it right to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when it comes to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, he leans his weight upon it. And then, into the vitals of that bullock, the knife of judgment goes, and the blood is poured out, and it's caught in one of the golden bowls. And when that blood is caught in the golden bowl, the priest, he begins to move away from that animal that lies there in death at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, and he carries his bowl and he leaves the anointed priest, and he leaves the bullock, and he leaves all men behind, and he carries his bowl right past the laver, and inside the door of the holy place, and he goes right up to the veil that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all, and he puts his finger into that bowl. And seven times he places the blood, seven times, before that veil. Then he goes backward to the golden altar of incense. That is where the sweet incense was burned with the fire that was taken from the brazen altar. And there he puts blood on the four horns of that golden altar of incense. And then he carries the bowl out to the brazen altar, and he comes to the base of the brazen altar, and he pours the whole bowl of blood right out at the base of the brazen altar. We notice that when he was dealing with the common people, he didn't carry the blood into the sanctuary. Why did he carry the blood into the sanctuary? Because the sin of the anointed priest has affected the presence of God amongst his people. Therefore, it must be sprinkled before the veil. When he takes that blood before the veil, he's putting it down, and God looks upon it, and he continues his presence among his people. God's presence will be withheld from a people that are living in sin. And so that blood before the veil ensures the continued presence of God, although there's sin found in an anointed priest. That blood sprinkled there before the veil ensures the abiding presence of Jehovah. The sin of an anointed priest has affected the worship that is represented in the golden altar. And hence, the golden altar must have blood upon the four horns of it, so that a sinner, one with a sinful nature, can present the sacrifices of praise. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we who are sinners by nature, we may have our sins of practice blotted out, but we have a sinning nature that God allows us to draw near to the golden altar of incense and to worship Him and to worship and ascend in praise before Him. How can we do it? The blood upon the horns of the golden altar tells me that while I'm a sinner by nature, I have a right to draw near and offer the sweet incense before God. So the sin of a priest affects the worship of the assembly, and it affects the presence of God. Some places one feels that the worship is affected. We sit down on the Lord's Day morning, and we feel that the Spirit of God is grieved. The worship is being impeded. Is it that we have lost sight of the blood upon those four horns of the golden altar of incense? My condition affects the worship of God's people. And so the sin of a priest affects the worship, and the blood goes on the horns of the golden altar. And then it's carried out, and it's poured out at the base. And there it speaks of the standing that I have as an individual believer in the presence of God. The blood at the base is for the individual's conscience. The blood on the horns of the altar is for the worship of the sanctuary. And the blood before the veil is to ensure that God's presence will be continued amongst His people. Now, having dealt thus with the blood, the knife is applied and the excellencies of the animal are taken away. And the inwards and the fat of this sin offering are laid upon the brazen altar. We read these words, it is most holy. Do you know that God carefully guards the holy nature of His beloved Son? That even in the moments when He was made sin for us, He was absolutely holy. Sin was upon Him, but sin never came into His nature. He was as holy when He was bearing the whole wrath divine and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the day He lay a babe on Mary's breast. And God guards the holiness of His beloved Son. Even in the sin offering we read, it is most holy. It is most holy. Now, parts of the sin offering were laid upon the sweet savor offering. And so even in the hour of deepest woe, when the Son of God was made a curse for us. There was that that ascended, which was a pleasure to God the Father. I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus pleased him every day from all eternity, but he never was so well pleased with him as when he bared his breast to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin, and God found delight in it, so the fat was placed upon the brazen altar. Now you have followed it. The priest has brought in his bullet, has leaned on it, and in the leaning he said, this bullet is to suffer what I should suffer. This bullet is my substitute. The blood gives God's presence, gives him a right to worship, and clears his conscience of every charge of guilt. And then the fat is laid upon the brazen altar, and now a very solemn thing takes place. A number of priests come, and they raise up that bullet upon their shoulders, and they begin to carry that bullet out. And we see them, and 600,000 men that bore arms were in the camp of Israel, and they would stand, and the men and women would stand, and they would watch the solemn procession as they carried the body of this beast, whose blood was brought into the sanctuary for sin. They carried it right outside the gate, and they came to the clean place. For even when he was suffering under sin's heavy load, he was absolutely pure in himself. Why was that body carried outside the camp? It was carried outside the camp because he was absolutely clean and absolutely pure. And he was taken out to the clean place, and there the bullet was cast upon the ashes. And then the fire of God's wrath was seen to devour that bullet outside the gate. I read those beautiful words in Hebrews 13. The blood of those beasts, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That bullet was dead when it arrived at the place of the ashes. But the Lord Jesus was fully conscious. When he passed through the gate of the city of Jerusalem that day, he knew this scripture. And many a body have been carried outside the gate, but here we have the living Son of God, typified in that young bullock, and he's been led out to the slaughter. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they lifted him up, and he was alive and fully conscious, and he hung upon the tree. And when the sixth hour was come, God veiled the scenes in darkness. We sing, darkness hung around thy heart, when for sin thy blood was shed. And God sent down his unmitigated wrath, opened up the floodgates and the vials of his wrath upon his holy Son, and poured it down upon that blessed suffering one, upon Golgotha's tree. And there at Calvary, that blessed sacrifice, he consumed the whole of wrath divine. The fire was ever descending upon those bullets outside the gate. But there was a day when the fire, as far as judgment was concerned, it expended itself, and the sacrifice consumed the fire. The fire of the burnt offering was to be ever burned. There ever ascends a sweet incense from the death of Christ to the Father, but the fire of God's wrath will never fall on his blessed Son again. Blessed be his holy name. All the judgment and all the anger that the wrath of Jehovah was poured out once for all outside the camp. And never again will the Lamb of God suffer to put away sin. But from that wonderful sacrifice, there will be the eternal incense ascending by countless ages rule their course. Now when we come to the sin of one of the common people, we learn this, that in their case, they didn't need to bring this young bullock without blemish. But in the sin of the common people in the lower, they brought the kid, the female, and they brought it right to the door of the tabernacle, and there it was slain. But the blood of this animal was poured out the base of the brazen altar and sprinkled upon the four horns of the brazen altar of incense, and then the body was taken away by the priest after the fat was removed and burned upon the brazen altar, and the priests ate that offering. They ate the sin offering whose blood was not in the sanctuary for sin. Oh, says someone, what does it mean? Well, I believe it means this. It teaches this at least. That there are certain sins that are committed by the people of God, and they are not assembly matters. They are not assembly matters. It's a very sad thing when brethren haven't the discernment to know what is an assembly matter and what is not an assembly matter. There may be a sin that I would commit during the week, and that sin is a personal matter between my soul and God. It has nothing to do with the assembly. Sometimes personal matters arise in assembly life, and it is brought into the assembly, and it should never be in the assembly. There are things that should be settled at the brazen altar, and it should never be brought inside the sanctuary. And that's what I believe is the difference between these sins and these sins. Sins that are settled at the brazen altar and are never brought into the assembly. But the sad thing is, there are assembly sins that are not dealt with at times, and we try to push them away and say that should be settled outside. And there are other sins that have nothing to do with the assembly, and they are brought into the meeting, and they cause endless trouble. I believe that we should have things settled at the brazen altar, and then we come to enjoy the presence of God. But there are other sins that must be dealt with by the people of God, for they affect the sanctuary and the holy things of God. Now, as far as the unsaved are concerned, in the sin offering I learn this, and it's a very beautiful thing, that while Christ is the Savior, everyone on the day of his conversion, when he comes and sees the sin offering, he doesn't have the same grasp of the work of Christ. This is something that we are very slow to learn. I used to preach with a brother, and he had a wonderful conversion, a very clear deliverance. And he was saved when he was kneeling down on his knee. And he told me, he said, I saw, as clear as God could make it to me, that the Lord Jesus had died, not only for my sins, but he had met every claim of the throne, and I never had a doubt ever after. But the sad thing was this, unless every convert had the same story, it was no good. He wanted everyone to have the grasp of the young bullock without blemish. He wanted everyone to have that good grasp of the death of Christ. Well, I want to tell you that experience teaches that everyone doesn't have the same big grasp of the death of Christ at his conversion. There's a different grade.
Here's a man comes and he sees the young bullock without blemish. Here's another, a kid of the goats of Belial, less. Here's another, a lamb of Belial. Here's one, a kid of the goats.
Here's one that can't even reach to the lamb, and he has got two turtle doves or two pigeons. And here's one so poor that he has the tenth part of an ephah of flour. But the man with the tenth part of an ephah of flour, because of his poverty, God accepts him equally as much as a man that comes with a lamb without blemish or age. Because a person is accepted for what knowledge he has. In my experience, I have seen a number of wonderful conversions. But I'm thinking of one just now. After a meeting one night in a place where we were preaching, there was a young man waited behind. And when I looked at him, he looked the most worldly, careless young man, and I could smell liquor when he waited behind. And he said to me, did you know a certain evangelist? And I said, yes, I did. Well, he said, that man was my brother-in-law. Well, I said to him, are you long saved yourself? And he said, I'm saved 10 minutes. And he said, I want to tell you, this is the first gospel meeting I've ever been in my life. He said, My wife told me about this templin here. And I was coming down past the night on my way to the saloon without a thought about going into a gospel meeting. And he said, the boy at the door waved his hand. And I went over and he said, would you like to come in and hear two men preaching? And he said, for some reason, I said, I don't mind if I do. And he said, when you were going on preaching, he said, I accepted Christ as my Savior, sitting over there. When he went out, the brother I was preaching with said, if ever we made a hypocrite, it was tonight. He was never awakened. He never talked about being lost or about the precious blood been shed for him. As sure as there's an eye and a goat, he said, we have made a hypocrite. Well, you know, that boy went home to his wife and he said, last night in the gospel tent, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And there were about 18 years I've come and gone on that land. He went on. He was a desert rat in the war. He was a drunkard. Carried home many a night. Drunk. And there he got baptized. I had the joy of baptizing him. And if you heard his story now, the last time I heard him tell how he was saved, I went to him afterwards and said, Tommy, that's not the story you told us the night that you were in the tent. He only had the tenth part of an evil flower. It was that small that you would hardly have thought that he had got to Christ at all, but it blossomed out, and he got to see by and more of the value of the blood, and more about what had transpired in that moment when the sinner he came to Christ for salvation. There was a man who had a wonderful conversion. It was like the tenth part of an ephah flower, but he knew nothing. I remember another man that got saved. And he didn't know what conviction of sin was. He was telling me about the anxiety he was having at night after the meeting. He said, I can't sleep in my bed. And my past seems to always come up. I said, we call that conviction of sin. Well, he said, is that what they call it? I didn't know. He didn't know what they called it. He had never heard the technical phrase that we put upon it. He was as blind as a Hottentot. But in a few nights, he had grasped the simple, easy plan of God's salvation. And then there were others, and it's an amazing thing. In those very meetings where that man was saved, there was a number of children of the Lord's people, and some of them were sitting weeping. And the meetings went over, and they never got saved. And some of them are not saved yet. And the sad thing is, they're away in the world. You know, if you don't get saved under your father's roof, you'll maybe never be saved. Once a young fellow has to go away to the draft and get away to the army and get away out among the ungodly, he'll forget all about salvation. If you don't get saved right now when you're under your father's roof, you'll maybe never be saved. You'll maybe need down a villa and be shot to death in some foreign field and go down to time to see you saved is now by your under your father's roof. And that's what we would like to see. Even you only came with a tenth of an ephah. Even you only came as a little sinner, trusted Christ for salvation. One of the godliest elders that I know in an assembly of God's people. He's a real example for the flock of God in a place. And he was telling me his conversion. He said the meetings were on and I was a boy of nine. And he said one night after the meeting in my own bedroom through John 3:16, I saw that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he said my father didn't believe I was saved. And there was nobody made any fuss over me. And nobody patted me on the back or said they were glad to hear it. And most of the other converts, they all went back to the world and some of them had great stories to tell. I have heard people that had stories to tell that would have charmed me, and yet they turned out to have nothing. And that boy with a simple story, a tenth part of an ephah flower, he went on. And by he increased, grew in wisdom and stature, until today he's the leading teacher and elder in the assembly of God, where he is looked up to by everyone in the country. And he began just as a lad in a simple meeting. God to Christ. Oh, I do pray, God, that you will be saved
and that you'll come and accept Christ as your Savior. May God write these things on every heart tonight, and may we bless the Lord Jesus. When you were singing that hymn tonight, my heart was touched. And with this I close, number 42, the last verse. There was an old gentleman lived near to where I lived in Ireland. He was about 86 years of age, and he was in the assembly, and everybody loved him. He was a fine old man. Some men, when they get old, they get crotchety, but he seemed to get mellow and sweet, and he loved the Lord Jesus. He was dying. I went along to the house to see him on different occasions. And this day, nearing the end of the journey, he said to me, I would like you to sing a hymn today. And I said, well, what will I sing, brother? He said, number 42 in the Believer's Hymn Book. He said, you know, way back, about 65 years ago, when the gospel first came around our country, when Campbell and Matthews were there, the early preachers, we were saved in the town land of Killymuck, near to a place called Tamworth O'Crilly. And he said, when we got saved and we left the Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterians came out and they threw big wet sods that they got out of the ditch at us, and they cried up the road, here come the dippers. He said, we had no beautiful mall to sit in, but we had a little shed that we had, and we had a few forms in it with no backs, and we just had a mud floor. And he said, we used to spread the table, my brother and I and a few sisters, and we spread the table and we had the loaf, and we had a cup of wine. And we had no hymn books, but there was one had a hymn book, and he used to read the whole hymn. That's where the brethren got the idea of reading the whole hymn. It was before we had hymn books. We don't need to do it now, yet some people read the whole hymn yet. Well, the old people all read the whole hymn because they had no hymn books. There was only one of the hymn books. And he says, we used to sit there in Killymuck and outside the religious world of hoarders, and some of us, we had no place to go for our dinner because they wouldn't receive us at home. But we sat there around that bread and table and we used to sing those hymns. And he said, I would like you to sing that one, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in thine agony. And I started to sing it over. And he came to the last verse. I can see him yet, he put out his hand. And he said, we'll sing the last verse together. Sin atoning sacrifice. Thou art precious in mine eye. Thou alone, my rest shall be. Now and through eternity. May be your rest too. Our Father, we do thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for that blessed one. He went all the way. His blood has reached into the very presence of God, where the blood of the sin offering was never placed. His blood is drawn before the very throne of God. We know that it was not his literal blood, but he himself entered into heaven by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And we see him going in through that veil. His flesh was rent, and he has entered in to the very presence of his God, taking with him the marks that he received on Golgotha's hill of shame. But we think of the darkness, Father, and the loneliness, and the deep waters into which he went. He could say, while I suffer thy terror, I am distracted. He went down into the deep waters of affliction. He could say, the deep hath swallowed me up, and the pit hath opened her mouth upon me, and there in the darkness he bore our judgment and our penalty that we might live. Lord, we pray to bless thy good word. Not one of us who have rested in him will ever perish in the lake of fire, but all who are without him must forever be banished from him. It's either that we will have Christ as the sin offering, or we will go down to suffer sin's penalty in the lake that burneth day and night forever. Lord, save some of the young people here tonight, even the Cain with a Nephi, even the Cain just trusting the Lamb who shed his blood. God would receive him. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Lord, bless thy truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus.